Let's open up our Bibles together to Exodus chapter 20 today. And as we keep going through Exodus, we've come all the way to the chapter of the Ten Commandments. If you don't have a Bible, then you can get one of the black Bibles on the end of each pew. And in that Bible, it's on page 61. And if you don't have a Bible for yourself at all, then please take that one. We want you to have the gift of God's Word in your life. I'm going to read together for us just the first two verses of Exodus chapter 20. It says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." This is what we call the preface to the Ten Commandments. It is the way that God, in His booming voice, begins to announce His law to Israel. Out of the fire that has descended on Mount Sinai, as the people are gathered around, as they have had to take 3 days to sanctify themselves, to wash themselves, not to come anywhere near the mountain. Because whether a human being or a beast even touched the mountain where God had manifested His presence, they had to be put to death. And yet that rule wasn't going to matter all that much because the people were terrified to come anywhere near the mountain as they saw the power of God. As they hear these words that God is about to speak, that we just heard the beginning of here, in the beginning, the preface to the Ten Commandments, when God would finish speaking these ten words, as they're called in the Bible, these Ten Commandments, the people shrank back in fear. And they said, "Moses, please do not let God speak directly to us again, or we will die." In Deuteronomy 5, as Moses recounts how all of this happened, he said, "When has a people ever heard the voice of God and lived?" And yet they did. God was speaking to them directly in words that they could hear and understand, and they were terrified. But the way that he introduces it is with good news of great joy and of salvation to this people who he is delivering rules to. God is not just a God of rules. God is a God of grace, a God of salvation. So today we're going to think, as we begin talking about the Ten Commandments, this is going to be the first of probably three introductory sermons as we just get ready to think through the Ten Commandments themselves. And today we're going to consider what's presented here in the preface to the Ten Commandments having to do with the law and the gospel. The law and the gospel. You want to know what is the law and what is the gospel? A simple way to put it is that the law is God's good rules and the gospel is God's good news. There's a big difference between good rules and good news. Let me tell you some of the rules that we have for our children in our house, in the Wigginton household. Here's some of them. Wash your hands before you eat dinner. Stay at the table while you're eating your food. Don't carry it around the house. Don't throw hard toys. Finish your homework before you have screen time. Check your responsibility sheet every night to make sure you did them all. And bedtime is calm time. I think all of these are really good rules. You ask the kids, I think maybe they would agree. But there is a difference between good rules and good news. Here's some of the pieces of good news that we've gotten to tell our kids sometime over the course of the last year. Here's one. You have a new bonus brother and a new bonus sister coming to live with us. That's great news. You're going to fly on an airplane to see your cousins. We're having pizza. We got you the present you wanted for your birthday. Nana and Granddad are coming. We're going to the Lego store. All these are great news. You see the difference between good rules and good news? It's not like one is bad and one is good, but one is, it's you say, yeah, that's good. I don't want to carry my food around the house and get crumbs everywhere, but boy, you know, sometimes I forget, and I'm 5 years old, and I'm fidgety, and I run to the other room, and oh no, I've broken it. There's a big difference between that and guess who's coming to visit. Good news. You know what we need from God? We need good rules, and we need good news. We need both. Think about the difference between God's good rules and God's good news. Here's a good rule from God. You shall not murder. That's a good rule. But here's good news from God. The God of our fathers, this is Acts chapter 5, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Do not murder, and the Son of God who you murdered is raised from the dead to give you eternal life. There's a difference between the rule and the good news. Here's a good rule from God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. That's a great rule. But here's good news to match that good rule. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Our love is so imperfect and broken, and sometimes it's not love at all. But God's love for us in Jesus is perfect. That's good news. Here's a good rule from Zechariah. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless. Great rule. But here's some good news for us from Ephesians 1. He predestined us for adoption. We were the fatherless and we didn't know it. And he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. So, what do we need? Do we need good rules or do we need good news? Well, we need both. This is one of the distinctions between Christianity and every other religion of the world. It's amazing how often I talk to people who will say to me, you know what, I've looked into lots of religions and I find that they're all essentially the same. And I say, well, how so? And inevitably, the person who says that will start listing out rules. Rules that are similar from religion to religion. Now, we as Christians, we know why that is. We know that it's because God's moral law has in some way been imprinted on every human heart. It's part of God's revelation to himself. That's Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 tells us that. And so it would make sense that in any religion around the world that there would be some sort of commonality of what morality is, although you'd find less commonality than you think when you start to look into it, because we are so marred by sin. But they'll list rules. You know, we should be kind to one another. You shouldn't kill each other. You shouldn't murder. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do that. You should do these things. You should help the poor. Well, you know what? Those are all good rules. But what distinguishes Christianity is that we don't just have good rules. We look at the good rules and we see that we have not lived up to them. And we have something even better, which is good news. We have good news from God, which is God's grace toward the breakers of the good rules, which has been brought to us in Jesus Christ, who came and who lived out the good rules perfectly, who died the death of one who had broken the rules, even though he hadn't, and did that in our place, and rose from the dead. That is good news. Jesus has come and lived and died for us and risen from the dead for us. We need not just the rules, we need the news. One of the times that this really comes into just extremely clear focus is when I go and I visit somebody in the hospital who is dying. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. As a pastor, that happens to me probably a lot more than it happens to the average person. But when I go to somebody who is, you can just kind of tell when somebody's really, really struggling and may not make it much longer. And what am I going to do if I don't have good news? Am I going to go into them and say, here's some really good advice about how to live? Here's how you should treat people? Here are the things that you should do? What are they going to do? They're lying there on their deathbed. Somebody in that situation doesn't need good advice. They don't just need good rules. The good rules may show them as they reflect on their lives, oh man, I am a lawbreaker against God. You know what they need? Is they need good news. Good news. This is what the thief on the cross next to Jesus needed. You couldn't say to that thief on the cross, okay, now that you've seen Jesus, you should be inspired to live better. Go and live like Jesus now. He's not going to live like Jesus. He's hanging there dying. And he's dying at the end of a life of that was completely given over to sin. But you know what the good news to him was? That as he looked to Jesus, who was dying beside him on the other cross, that he believed in him. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say to him? If you manage to get off of this cross, here are 7 steps to a better marriage. No. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. The way that that's expressed in Romans chapter 4 is to the one who does not work but trusts in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. That's good news. So yes, God has given us all of his good rules, and he's given us his good news. He has given us the law, and he has given us the gospel. Let's think about the law and the gospel in these verses that we just read, in the preface to the Ten Commandments. It says, verse 1 of chapter 20, and God spoke. That's a gracious thing right there. You know, God could have left us in the dark. God could have left us to just sort of figure out from the conscience that he gave us and from the world around us, maybe we can figure out how to reach this God who has some moral standard that we all know roughly about. Maybe we can figure out something about him from the world that he made and just feel our way about. But you know what he's done? He hasn't just left us to grasp in the dark. He has sent the light of his word. He has spoken. God himself has come to man and has spoken in clear words. It's amazing how often those who reject the gospel will say, well, if there's God, why doesn't he just come and show us himself and tell us about himself? He did. He literally did. And it's right here in his word. And if we want to know this God, we go to it. He says, and God spoke. He spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That's good news. I've said for the last couple of weeks in chapter 19, as we were looking at the preparation of the Israelites to gather around Mount Sinai and to hear these Ten Commandments spoken, and for Moses to go up and to receive the rest of the law of this code for how they should live until Christ came back, how they should go about their worship and their society. I've said that in all of that, you see that redemption comes first and then obedience. The way that the world looks at it is if I obey well enough, then God will save me. The way that God presents it right here in the book of Exodus and most clearly in the person of Jesus is I redeem you first. I save you first. And then in response to the grace that I've given you, you obey. That's exactly what's happening here in the preface to the Ten Commandments. Before he says any rules, he reminds them who he is. He says, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I am the great I am. And I am your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, who rescued you, out of slavery, out of the house of slavery. In the Baptist Catechism of 1813, which has the same words here as the Westminster Shorter Catechism, there's a question. What does the preface to the Ten Commandments teach us? The answer is this. I love this answer. The preface to the Ten Commandments teaches us that because God is the Lord and our God and Redeemer, therefore we are bound to keep all his commandments. That's the case. Before he gives the commands, he reminds them who he is. He is our God. He is our Redeemer. He is our Savior who has shown us grace, who has already rescued us. And on the basis of who he is and what he's done for us in Jesus, we are called to keep his good rules, his commandments. Here's the way that it's put in the New Testament. Put a lot of ways in the New Testament, but I just picked out one from Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. It talks about our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. He came to redeem us from our sin, to pay the price for our sin, and to buy us back out of slavery to sin. He came to redeem us from all lawlessness so that we could sin more? No. To redeem us from lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. You see, this is always how it's been. God's way of salvation has never changed. First, he redeems graciously, and he takes those he has redeemed and calls and directs and expects us to walk according to what he has said, according to his commands. He gives us the gospel. He redeems us. He gives us good news. And in response to that, we are called in joy, recognizing who God is, recognizing what he's done for us, to walk in the way that he's called us to walk, to live as he's called us to live. God got Israel out of slavery in Egypt, and now he's working to get Egypt out of them. God got Christians out of slavery to sin, and now, Christian, he is working to get sin out of you. He rescued you out, and he's cleansing you. What is this law that we're about to go into that he is introducing here? He, on the basis of what he said about himself and his redemption, he is going to deliver to them 10 commandments, followed later by other laws as well. There's something that sets apart these 10 commandments as God spoke them aloud to the people before then speaking in private to Moses. What is the law? Well, in the Bible, you have different ways that the word law is used. So this could be confusing sometimes as you're reading through the New Testament. If you're just thinking of the word law in one particular way, then you will get mixed up. Because sometimes the word law means a part of the Bible. So the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, sometimes those are called the Torah, which means law. And so sometimes in the New Testament, you'll see someone referring to all of the law and the prophets and the Psalms, just talking about the different parts of the Old Testament. So that's one way that the word law is used, is just to describe these first five books of the Bible. Sometimes the word law talks about every rule that was ever given by God to Moses. Sometimes the word law is used as a distinct term separating it from the gospel of grace. So let me give you an example, because this is the way I'm going to be talking about law today, and the way I have been talking about law today is the way that it's talked about in John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean that there was no grace and no truth back when God was speaking to Moses? Absolutely not. That's not the way that it's using the word law there. It's simply saying we see in Moses, as we read the way that God gave these rules to Moses, we see the rules of God. But the grace, the good news of God, has come and been revealed and been manifested and been accomplished in the person of Jesus Christ. So we have the law that has come through Moses and grace and truth through Jesus Christ. That's how we're using it. Thinking about this law, and because this is not just the introduction to the Ten Commandments, it's the beginning of a whole new section of the book of Exodus where God is going to lay out lots and lots and lots of rules and laws. It's helpful for us to think about laws in terms of three different kinds of laws that are in the Bible. This is what theologians call the threefold division of the law. This, by the way, is, if you're not following along on the back of your bulletin, it would probably be helpful today. The threefold division of the law. So as we get into these laws, they're going to be what we call civil, ceremonial, and moral law of God. The ceremonial, I'm going to talk about that first. The ceremonial laws that God gave have to do with things like the priestly duties of the Jewish priests, the sacrifices, animal sacrifices and other sacrifices, the feasts that they were to keep, the fasts that they were to keep, circumcision, food laws. By the way, today I am wearing my iHeart Bacon socks because I am glad that Jesus has fulfilled the law and allowed us to eat things like that. Laws about washing, ceremonial cleanliness, and all of these things, those ceremonial laws that were given, they were types and they were shadows of Christ. That's what it says in Colossians. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you, Christian, now that Jesus has come and fulfilled these things. Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. That's what it says, that all of those things were for an in-between time leading up to Jesus. It was, how do we worship as we wait for Jesus? Those are the ceremonial laws, and now Jesus has come and fulfilled those. And Galatians 3:24 says that those were a guardian for us, a teacher, until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Another kind of law that you see is what we call civil laws. Or you could also call them the judicial laws. These are laws that have to do with the running of the nation of Israel. Criminal laws, civil laws, things about how to go about judging lawsuits. These were designed for the time and place when there was a literal nation that was functioning as God's nation on earth. It was a theocracy. And note that not even the greatest kings and leaders who arose up in Israel had the right to change any of these laws. Now, today we think of leaders as people who are going to pass laws, get legislation done. In those days, this was the finished law of God for the nation of Israel. If you took away a law or added to a law, the book of Deuteronomy says explicitly, don't do that. And they could not do that, even as the greatest kings and leaders in Israel. So Christ now has made us the people of God that are no longer represented as an earthly nation, but we are the redeemed people of God who are scattered throughout the world from every tribe and tongue and nation. We once were not a people, but now you are God's people, as we have been told. And so this nation of Israel and the judicial laws that went along with it, the civil laws that went along with it, are fulfilled in Christ, who has now come and brought about not just the kingdom of Israel to start with, but now the kingdom of his grace that we have been brought into as his new creations. So in Christ, that judicial law is not in effect, even though it still teaches us a whole lot. Even though there is a lot that we could learn by looking at the judicial law and the wisdom of God that is demonstrated in that. But then we also have what we call the moral law. The moral law is something that has not gone away. Now, when I was in seminary, I went to a fantastic seminary, and one of the things that they taught us was about this threefold division of the law, but they didn't, the teachers that I had did not teach in favor of looking at the Bible that way, because they would point out any law that you go to in the Old Testament, some of them you can clearly say, yes, this is a ceremonial law, or yes, this is a judicial law, or yes, this is a moral law, but then there's a lot of them also where you kind of look and you say, well, I don't know. It kind of looks ceremonial, it kind of looks moral, it kind of looks judicial, I don't know which category to put this rule into. Well, the thing is that when we talk about the judicial, ceremonial, and moral law of God, we're not saying that we can go through every single rule in the Old Testament and put it into one of those three categories. What we're essentially saying is that the Ten Commandments are different than the rest of the rules. The Ten Commandments themselves are what we go to when we want to know what is the moral law of God. As I quoted that catechism earlier, and again I'll quote it, it says that the moral law is summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments. That means when we want to know what is God's eternal moral standard for all humanity that was written on our hearts but that we get wrong because sin has marred our hearts too, that was revealed to Adam as it was written on his heart, that's still in effect today for Christians, that has not been put away by Jesus, that is eternal. Well, we go to the Ten Commandments to see and to summarize that moral law of God. So when we say that there is a moral, ceremonial, and judicial law of God, we're not saying pick apart every one to see which category it's in. We're saying the Ten Commandments are different than the rest. You could even say that the ceremonial laws were an outflowing for a time from the first four of the Ten Commandments, having to do with loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and how to worship Him. How to worship Him in that time until Christ would come. You could say that the civil or judicial laws were an outflowing of the last six commandments of how we are to love our neighbor as ourselves and how that was to play out in the theocracy of Israel until Christ came. But there is something different about the moral law of God, and we are about to go into that. That's what we're going to see in the Ten Commandments. It's going to be summarized by Jesus as love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. In two tables, we're going to get into that a lot more in the next couple of weeks. But what is this law? Is it bad? Is the law bad? No. The law is good. Here's some things that the Bible says about God's laws, His rules. It says in the Psalms that the law of God is perfect. It says that the law of God is spiritual. It says in Romans 7:12 that the law of God is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The law of God is good. And the law of God is useful. And I'm going to tell you this right now. Even the parts of the law that are no longer in effect for us because of Christ's fulfillment, things like the food laws, those are still useful to us. Do you know how I know that? Here's one way I know that. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. It is useful. Every bit of God's law is useful. It's useful in three specific ways, and we're going to take all of next week to talk about this, but I'll just give you a hint. God's law restrains evil. It keeps us and even people who don't believe from being as bad as we could be. It promotes what is good. It shows us what should be done and the way that we should walk. And the law convicts us of sin. It shows us our need of grace. When we look to God's rules like the Ten Commandments, we see that we are lawbreakers. And we see that we need the grace of Jesus poured out on His blood, in His blood on the cross for us. So we'll talk more about those three uses of the law next week. But even as that law of God is good, another thing that we know about the law is that it is also deadly. The law is good, and the law is deadly. Why would that be? Why would something that is good kill us? It's because we're not good. Paul Washer has said that the most terrifying truth in Scripture is that God is good. When he presents that to crowds of unbelievers, they tend to laugh at him. Because he'll play it up. What is the most terrifying thing? I'm going to tell it to you. It is that God is good. Why is that terrifying? It's because we're not good. It's amazing how many people we tried to hand a Bible to at Mattawan Day yesterday and they said, no, I'm good. We're not good. We're sinners before a holy God. And what does that mean? It means we deserve the wages of sin, which is death. That's why the law is deadly to us. Here's what it says in Romans 7. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me, for sin seizing an opportunity through the commandment deceived me, and through it killed me. When sinful man comes face to face with the perfect good law of the perfect holy God, that law is deadly to us. It is not life-giving because we are not able to come to the law and to see it and to obey it and to have life. We are sinners. So no matter how good you are in comparison to other sinners, you are still a sinner. You are still a lawbreaker. I'm going to quote the Catechism one more time. Is any man able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? No. No mere man since the fall is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but doth daily break them in thought, word, or deed. It's not just the outward deeds, it's also the words. And it's not just the words, it's also the thoughts. We're lawbreakers, and the law shows us that. Whoever keeps the whole commandment, the whole law, but fails in one point, has become accountable for all of it. All of it. That's what James 2 says. You know what that means? If you come before God on the day of judgment, and you say, I kept all 10 of the commandments 90% of the time in my life, and there were only 3 that I broke 10% of the time. You know what that will make you before a holy judge? Guilty. You don't come before a judge and get a verdict of not guilty because you usually weren't committing crimes. If you have committed the crime, you are guilty. We are guilty. When we come up against the law, it kills us because it is good and we are not. So do you know what we need? We don't just need God's good rules. We need God's good news. That's the gospel. The word gospel means good news. Let me tell you what the gospel is. I'm going to summarize this with 4 words that I hope you will memorize if you haven't already. God, man, Christ, response. All right? God. Who is God? Well, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. That's Psalm 100, verse 3. God is God. He is holy. He is perfect. He is the one who made you. You belong to Him. Even if you've spent your entire life thinking that you belong to yourself and you set your own destiny and your own way and determine your own outcomes, well, actually, you're made by God and you belong to God. Secondly, there's man. God is holy, but man is sinful. That's what I just told you about how the law kills us. This is part of the good news because you can't understand that the good news is good until you understand that you have a problem to start with. This is why the gospel is offensive to the world, is because when we say you need a savior, it means you need a savior. There's some reason why you have to be rescued, even if you feel good about yourself. That's because of the reality of who man is. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. That's what the Bible says. We're sinners. We deserve death. That's what we've earned for ourselves. That's the only thing we could earn for ourselves from God. But then there's Christ. It said, the wages of sin is death, but the second half of that verse, Romans 6:23, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus has come to give us the way of eternal life that is free. Now, here's what Jesus said. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And it says in 1 Peter, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Here's the way that God has brought about the good news of our salvation is in the person of Jesus, who has eternally been God, God the Son, and he became man. He took on human flesh so that he would be 100% God and 100% man at the same time in one person. So that he could live perfectly where we did not live perfectly. Where the law kills us, the law affirms Jesus, the only perfect law keeper. The law has requirements. The law has curses for disobedience. The law has blessings for obedience. You know what Jesus did? Jesus fulfilled every bit of the obedience. All of the requirements. And then he went and he took the curse for disobedience that he didn't deserve. Our sin was counted to him so that he could bring us to God. And then he didn't just do that. He also rose from the dead and secured the perfect blessings for obedience for us who were disobedient. Let me sum this up for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's John 3:16. This is the response that God calls. There's God, there's man, there's Christ, and there's our response. Is the response, do good enough so that God will accept you? No, you can't. Our response is to look to Jesus, who came, who was given for us, who died for us, and to believe so that you will know that his death was not just for sinners in general, but for you, sinner. come to Him, forsaking sin. That's called repentance, saying, I don't like my sin anymore. I am turning to Jesus. I believe in Jesus. That's the response, is to turn to Jesus in faith. And you know what He does? He saves us. Not on the basis of anything we've done, but on the basis of what He's done. Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's the good news. The law is God's good rules. It is good and it kills us. The gospel is God's good news for lawbreakers. That God redeems us while we were yet sinners. God has loved us while we were yet sinners and sent Christ to die for us. And the response is to believe and be saved. So, what do we do? Well, we need to keep in mind, Christian, keep in mind the distinction between the law and the gospel. Jesus has come and has been our Savior and has redeemed us, and that same good news is preached right here in the preface to the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. What did they do to earn that and deserve that? Nothing. They were just a bunch of people who got rescued by doing nothing. And that's what we are, believers, Christians. You know what you are? You're a person who got rescued by doing nothing because God decided to save you. Praise God for that. And remember, also, now, we're called to walk after what He has said. But walking after what He has said is not the same thing as the gospel. There's a distinction. Every time you are in the Bible and you come across a rule about what you should do, that rule is good and you should do it. But don't get it mixed up with the gospel. Every time you're in the Bible and you come across a saying of wisdom, this is the wise thing to do, this is the foolish thing to do, absolutely seek to align your life to the wise side of that instead of the foolish side of that. But keep in mind, that's pointing us to the one who is greater than Solomon, the ultimate wise man who is Jesus, who has come and has died for fools like me. Don't go out and start to call the rules of God the good news of God. There are good rules and they are good news. And we cannot start to act like we're going to gain standing before God by way of rules. You see, the redemption comes first and the obedience comes in response to that. When you come to the book of Proverbs, remember that the book of Proverbs is essentially almost completely a book of law. And it is good. But it's amazing how many Christians I've come across who say, I love Proverbs, but every time I come away from it, I wonder if I'm a Christian at all. Because I see how much my life is reflected in what it says about the fool and the sluggard. And I just don't match up to what it says about the wise man. I must just be the fool. I don't know if I know Jesus at all. Remember, that's part of why that book is there, is to show you, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. When you come to the New Testament, remember that there are a lot of laws in the New Testament too. And when I say laws, I mean anything that it says to do. Let me give you an example. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. That's a command of Jesus. That's a law of what to do. And I don't know any Christian who takes that rule seriously and does not despair about how we have failed to obey it as we should. It is a law, but there's all the gospel is even for people who haven't shared Christ as much as they should. So don't come to the New Testament either, especially places like the book of James, where it has so much that directs you of the wise way to live as a Christian. Don't come away and say, because I'm in the New Testament, this must all be God's good news. Recognize that anytime God gives you a rule, you should follow it, but you should also know that Jesus died for the people who haven't followed it because they haven't followed it. That's why He died. So don't get the law and the gospel mixed up. By the way, this is why I've never preached on Proverbs 31 on Mother's Day. Proverbs, mothers, you should absolutely read and study and seek to live up to what Proverbs 31 says about a good wife and mother. But I just can't bring myself to crush you with that law on Mother's Day. So, the law is God's good rules. The gospel is God's good news. The law says what to do. The gospel says what has been done for us. The law says to love God and love your neighbor. The gospel says God has loved us while we were still sinners. Years ago, I used to use the phrase, let's live out the gospel, because I had heard that from people who I found trustworthy, and I still actually do find them trustworthy. But did you know it's actually not possible to live out the gospel? The gospel is good news. If you're living something out, you're living out God's good law. The gospel is what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. The way you obey the gospel is to believe, the obedience of faith. But what you can do is respond to the good news of the gospel by believing it. And as you believe the gospel, you can live according to the instructions of the God who has saved you from all lawlessness. So we don't just think about the distinction between the law and the gospel. We also need to know the harmony of the law and the gospel, how these two things go together. And I'm going to read you a section of our statement of faith here at First Baptist Church. This is the 1853 version of the New Hampshire Baptist Confession. There is a section that's called On the Harmony of the Law and the Gospel. And it is probably the most grammatically difficult paragraph in the whole thing, but I'm going to read it anyway. And then I'm going to read some scriptures that hopefully will clear this up a little bit. It says, we believe that the law of God is the eternal and unchangeable rule of his moral government, that it is holy, just, and good, and that the inability which the scriptures ascribe to fallen men to fulfill its precepts arises entirely from their love of sin. To deliver them from which, and to restore them through a mediator, to unfeigned obedience to the holy law, is one great end of the gospel and of the means of grace connected with the establishment of the visible church. Now, essentially what that means is that God's rules are good, and yet we are in our sinful selves, by our sinful nature that we were born in, we are never going to live up perfectly to the law of God. And that's why Jesus has died for us. And yet, as redeemed sinners, part of the reason that God has redeemed us, and part of the reason that God has given us what he calls the visible means of grace in connection with the church, that means part of the reason God has brought us together and given us ways to follow after God, is so that we will obey him, so that we will walk according to his moral law. So there is a harmony between the law and the gospel, which is this. If you've been redeemed by Jesus, you want to follow Jesus. One of the ways that Jesus put that is the scripture that's printed on the front of your bulletin today, actually. And I don't choose which scriptures get printed on the front of the bulletin. But it says there in John, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. He's laid his life down for the sheep. And because he's laid his life down for us, we hear his voice, and we follow him. He's redeemed us. And so we want to do according to what he commands. There's a harmony between those two things. So remember this. As we look at the Ten Commandments, God didn't start the Ten Commandments with a rule. He started the Ten Commandments with the good news that he is the Redeemer, that he has saved a people for himself. And as those who come to him and follow after him and believe in him, then he tells us how to walk, how to live. And we want to do that in response to his being our God, in response to his being our Redeemer. So I want to tell you today, if you are trying to be good today, okay, all right, whatever standard you've set up for yourself, you're not even going to live up to the standard that you've set up for yourself. I know that. And God's going to give us a standard that's way higher than that. And you're not going to live up to it. And it's good. And we don't just need the good rules. We need the good news of the Redeemer, Jesus, who has died for us. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would take those who don't believe today, who are trying to be good before you, or trying to prove to themselves that they are good, or whatever else it may be. God, I pray that you would use your law to convict them of sin. And I pray that you would guide them to Jesus the Redeemer. Lord, I pray that for those of us who know Jesus, who have come to him in faith, I pray that you would give us the grace not just to believe, but in believing, to walk after your perfect law. Lord, we thank you that as frequently as we sin, whether in outward deed or in words that come out of our mouths or just in the inward secret parts of our hearts, I thank you that Jesus' blood covers all of it. Thank you for your good rules, the law, and thank you for your good news, the gospel. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.